Make your way in. Come on in, guys. Kurt, I know you want to be in here. We got the microphone ready for you for your questions and comments. Oh, and there's Homer. If you guys don't know Homer, this guy's like my new best friend. Yeah, he's great, and he's got to leave this week. So we pray for Homer and Mimi. Speaking of praying, let's go ahead and do that. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather with your people in your house to look at your word. May we see you more clearly this morning through your word. May we be strengthened and encouraged in the most holy faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Sunday School Part 7 on the Trinity. We're using Michael Reeves' book, Delighting in the Trinity, as a launching point for our study. And then we have handouts, but they're only in the email. Raise your hand if you have access to the handout in your email this morning. Sometimes I reference the handout, but I don't know if people are like, yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have one of those. I don't have email. I don't have a computer, and I don't have a printout. So about half of you, it looks like, have access to your email printout. Last week, Pastor Steve covered the mission of the Son. And the question that stuck out the most to me was the one that was posed, said, what exactly do we see as the, quote, very being of God in his response to sin? And as I pondered that question, and of course, we know the answer, and we looked at the parable of the prodigal son, and we see this father so full of outgoing, life-giving love that he is running a distance to meet his wayward son. The son who rebelled, who spit in his face and basically said, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. And so that is each of us as we, in our sin, rebel against God and desire to worship ourselves instead of him. But the response that God gives is that which he loves and cherishes the most, his only begotten son, which is such an opposite response of, good morning, Mimi. So good to have you with us this morning. Here's your husband, Homer. Please take the front row. Our response to when people rebel against us is one of anger or retribution or vengeance. But God says, no, I'm going to love you even more and send my only begotten son. And so when I think about that, it just produces thankfulness in my heart. It produces, makes my eyes sweat a little bit. And I just think, wow, the mission of redemption that Jesus came to accomplish on our behalf. What kind of God does this? And so let us think together this morning in order to see clearly, first of all, as we think about the ministry of the Son of God. So just an easy topic to cover in the next 30 minutes or so, the ministry of the Son of God. I've just picked a few things out for us to focus on this morning. And the first thing is to see clearly who the Father is and who we are in Christ. Michael Reeves in the book, page 71, says, the Father so loves that he desires to catch us up into that loving fellowship he enjoys with the Son. And that means I can know God as he truly is, as Father. In fact, I can know the Father as my Father. Very personal expression of who God is. And Jesus helps us to see the Father clearly. In John 1:18, we read, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Hebrews 1:3, he, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word. And then in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And so the question I pose is, how do these truths impact our distorted views of fatherhood? Alan's got a microphone contemplating how Jesus and his ministry to us helps us to see the Father more clearly And we've talked in the past, as we've talked about God the Father, how each of us has an imperfect Father this side of heaven. So our views of fatherhood are slightly distorted. How do these truths help us in that regard? Thoughts. Does seeing Jesus impact at all in your life your understanding of a father? All right, we have a comment up front. Brave volunteer. It's still early in the hour.
And I was late. I think knowing that the fellowship that Jesus has with his Father is indicative of the kind of fellowship the Father wants with me, and that the Father delights in me, does help me with my distorted view, because I know my Father loved me, my earthly Father loved me, but I don't know that I ever felt like he delighted in me.
Oh, wow. Yeah, so that's great. Great connecting of the dots, of seeing how the Father interacts with the Son and the Son with the Father. And look, we each of us have this picture of a father based upon our earthly father. And what I'm emphasizing here is the scripture saying Jesus is the exact imprint of your father. And so often, I think we perhaps relate a little easier to Jesus because he's referred to as our brother. We're co-heirs with Christ. And you know how it is with your brother. You're like, hey, mom and dad are out to lunch, aren't they? Oh, yeah. That was a terrible decision. They're way too harsh. We should not have been grounded for 3 years. And you just have this thought of father being distant. But the scripture is telling us when we see Jesus, you can see the Father. You can see his characteristic. You can see who he is. So don't spend your life guessing about the characteristics of your Father. Look at Jesus and know that he's the exact imprint of your Father. So whatever issues that we're struggling with based upon our experience this side of heaven with an imperfect earthly Father, look to the scripture. Saturate your mind with the truth of the scripture so that when you're tempted to think, I don't know that I am delighted in on this earth because of the relationship that I've had with my father, look to see, oh yes, I am. I am very much delighted in. My father runs to me, even in my rebellion, to rescue me and to welcome me home and to slaughter the fattened calf and to give me a robe and a ring and all these, every good and perfect gift comes from our Father above. So part of the ministry of Jesus, as you read through the scriptures, is he is showing you how wonderful your Heavenly Father is. Thoughts, clarifications, questions on that notion? Okay, very well. Colossians 1:27 says, to them, that is to his saints, Christians, believers, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so now we are trying to understand how to accurately view ourselves, how to accurately see ourselves. And it's a challenge because if you're like me, you have a mirror in your house, and when you wake up in the morning and you look in there and you're like, just A, not what it used to be. Okay, we've got some backwards traveling going. And B, when I look into these eyes in the mirror, I know what's behind there. I know the mind. I know the thoughts that go through there. And I'm like, God, that's disappointing. I can't believe that crossed my mind. And so I have this sense of, I'm not all that. I'm not even the bag of chips that goes with it. But here the scriptures are telling this great New Testament mystery is that Christ is in us. He is the hope of glory. He dwells with us. He is our brother. We are co-heirs with Christ. And the King of all kings, the God of all gods, He is our Father. That is the family we now belong to. We used to sing that hymn, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." And if your family is like mine on this earth, you know, our tree is so twisted and gnarled and deformed and not straight, you would think, wow, that's a crazy looking tree. But this family that we belong to now in Christ is miraculous. It is mysterious, the fact that Christ in us, this hope of glory, what we have to look forward to, where we were going to spend eternity, who we are going to spend it with. How does this impact the way we see ourselves? Does that truth make any difference? Is there any encouragement in the ministry of Jesus that He is in you? That He says He is your brother.
Yeah, I think that we, you know, Paul says in Galatians 2, he says that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I think very difficult for us, again, with your analogy, what we tend to believe is most true about us is us at our worst moment. That's the most true thing about us, right? Is our failures, it's our weaknesses, it's our struggles, it's our sins. And what Paul is saying, this is the great mystery, right? What is most true about you is that Christ is now living inside of you. What is His is now yours. But I do think that, again, it's that like God is on audio and the world's on video kind of thing for us, right?
What I see every day. Hard to grasp. Alan, bring the microphone up front to our participants up here. And while you're doing that, you know, I think about the song that we sang last week is "Yet Not I, But Christ in Me." You know, do we wake up every morning with that reality saying, "I'm Christ in me, the hope of glory. This is who I am. I'm a child of God." Mimi, were you wanting to say something?
Well, the answer to that question is no.
But, yes, thank you. Thank you for being honest.
But if I can remind myself that Christ is in me, it makes it a lot easier to believe that the Father loves me.
Oh,
because,
yeah.
Because my earthly father, I knew he loved me, but he was never there. He was distant. So if Christ is in me, then it's easier for me to believe, hey, not only does the Father love me, but He's here. He's right here. He's accessible.
Yes.
He's for me.
Yeah, and you guys probably remember Pastor Steve serving on January 4th when he said that redemption was a means to an end, the end being relationship. That we are in relationship with God and His Son, and that He is our brother. We have been adopted into this family. And so, you know, dads and brothers and families are important. I can remember how important it was on the playground to be able to say, "Well, oh yeah, well, my dad can beat up your dad." That was a big deal. You know, I think it would be a big deal if my dad was the president and then I was, you know, stuck in traffic in Atlanta and thought, you know, I wish Dad would just send Marine One down here and just helicopter me across all these lanes and get me where I need to be because I'm so important. I'm part of this family, you know, that's in charge of making domestic and international policy. You know, oh, by the way, my dad can launch epic fury. You know, what can your dad do? So I think it's kind of a big deal that we wake up in the morning thinking, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God and that Christ is in me. And I know God loves me because I read the scriptures and I see how God loves Christ and I see all the examples. And so this is a big deal because now I see my brothers who have gone before me, and it makes sense that they woke up and said, you know what, we're not going to bow to your idols, we're not going to bow to your world system, and you can throw us in the fiery furnace if you want to, because my dad can make me fireproof. And that is a way of living that is different. I would venture to say that our lights would shine bright if we walked out of here Monday to Saturday living in a way of, look, I'm smiling because God delights in me. And I think He would delight in you as well if you would repent and believe. I'm His messenger. I'm here representing Him. And I love Him and I love you because He loves me. And I know you're acting scary and you're threatening me, but you don't scare me because my days have been numbered before there were one. My God goes before me. My God is working all things together for my good. You don't understand the family I'm a part of. You think the mob, the organized crime families are pretty powerful? You have no idea how many people are watching around every corner for me. The scriptures say that I won't even trip or stumble, that God is just, Psalm 91, all about protecting me. And so now when Paul tells you in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be of good courage and act like men, you're like, of course. Of course, because I'm a child of God and this is His universe. So part of the ministry of Jesus is helping us to see who our Father is, helping us to see who we are in Christ, and that greatly affects our understanding. And it's not just a heady theological concept that you have to have a PhD to understand. This is a heart matter that causes you to get up out of bed in the morning and live everyday life because of the confidence that you have seeing Christ, the Son of God, ministering to you on your behalf, on your side, going with you, never leaving or forsaking you. And so this is heart-strengthening truth, which we need because, number two, we are sent corporately. We're sent corporately, not from some hermit kingdom where our goal is to keep to ourselves, us four, no more, close the door, but rather a kingdom that is raising all of its children to be foreign service officers, which if you're not familiar with FSOs, they work for the State Department and they're trained to go out and represent the U.S. in different ways, in embassies and as diplomats around the world. And so I say sent corporately because each of us are sent in some way. Michael Reeves says, ultimately, the Father sent the Son because the Father so loved the Son and wanted to share that love and fellowship. If you have your handout, you see the Westminster Confession, chapter 8, talks about to all those for whom Christ hath purchased redemption and doth certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same. It says He makes intercession for them. It says He persuades them by His Spirit to obey. It says He's overcoming all of their enemies. Again, these are part and parcel of the ministry that Christ the Son is accomplishing on our behalf day in and day out. And so in John 17:20, Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, says, I do not ask for these only, that is those in His immediate earshot, hearing, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So importantly here, those refer to you and to me. Jesus is praying for us in the future. In that same prayer, verses 25 and 26, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so as I read about this love, here, there, him, me, them, they, what does it mean to be loved by the Father? What does that look like externally, experientially? If someone is loved by the Heavenly Father. Tell me, do you see anything in these verses? Okay. I think in verse 18 of chapter 17, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world. I think to be loved by the Father is to be sent. And after that comma in chapter 17, verse 18, Jesus says, so I have sent them into the world. And so that's why I say we are sent corporately. We are all sent into the world. That's what it looks like to be loved by God. He takes you, he redeems you, and then he sends you to be a foreign service officer. You didn't realize you were signing up for that, did you? And so, you know, what does it mean to be sent? If what it looks like to be loved by God is to be sent by God, then what does it mean to be sent? What does that look like? Well, the coffee's in the back, by the way. You could be sent in a car. Oh, I'm sorry. We do have someone. Chuck. Thank you. Faithful Chuck.
I think being sent in this way, we represent the Father. We go as like ambassadors, foreign service officer, but we are actually representing God as we go out. We're not representing ourselves. We're not representing an agency, but actually God himself.
Yes. Yes. Okay, Savannah.
I think it's also modeling how Christ was sent and what he did with that sending. And I think about, you know, shortly before the high priestly prayer, the example he gave to the disciples of washing their feet and saying, go and do as I have done for you. So I think service in that sending.
Yeah, it's absolutely service to be sent. Because what do I want to do? I want to stay right here. And I want you to turn the air conditioner down lower because apparently it's getting up to 81 today and I have to wear a coat. I don't want to go and serve, but boy, that's what I'm seeing. That's what I'm reading. And so he may send you in a car 30 minutes, 38 minutes, I think, is what it takes to get over to Livonia. What an interesting name. 38, it's a town over there, 38-minute drive. Or you may have to fly 13 hours and 38 minutes to Lebanon. Or you may just have to get up and walk 38 seconds to your living room. But I know this, he is sending you. He is not wanting you to sit down and twiddle your thumbs and do your crossword puzzles. He is sending you out to people, whether it's just your immediate family, husband, wife, son, daughter, aunt, uncle, grandparents, living in your own house on your own 50 acres that your family's owned forever. Or if he's sending you to another town, like we just went to Tocoa with a church plant, and maybe he's getting you ready to go over to Cleveland 2 years from now. Or you're getting ready to go to Lebanon with Homer and Mimi. I don't know. But I do know this. He's sending you somewhere. He didn't save you not to send you. We are to serve him. We are to represent him. Of course, Chuck mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In the Air Force, we had AFSCs, Air Force Specialty Codes, and mine was 11F3H. Who cares what all those numbers and letters mean? I was an F-16 pilot, I think, at the time. But our specialty code is ambassador for Christ. I mean, that's what he saved you for. Yes, you're going to do it by picking up the trash or checking people out at Ingles or working on somebody's air conditioning or building a house or making beautiful landscaping. You're going to do it some way, but you are primarily there to represent Christ and beg with people, plead with people, be reconciled to God. All these other things, you know, we could probably do better in heaven, but our opportunities to plead with people, be reconciled to God, those are for here in this life, on this earth. And so wake up in the morning knowing, okay, God, where are we going today? It may just be the living room, but you may have me over to Livonia, or you may have me over to Lebanon. But we're going somewhere, and the reason why we're going is we're going to love people just like I've learned from you, that you are outgoing, life-giving, loving, serving, sacrificing as you go out into this uncomfortable, unkind world. But I'm not afraid because we are never alone, which enables us to, number three, suffer confidently. Suffer confidently. Carol brought up the concept of how do I mesh last week the joy of my salvation and the suffering that inherently occurs in the Christian life, or in any life for that matter. Well, the larger catechism, question 83, has an answer. The question is, what is the communion in glory with Christ which members of the invisible church, that is you, believer, enjoy in this life? And some of the things are a sense of God's love, peace, joy, hope. These are things that Christ in his ministry to us shares with us so that we can suffer confidently. Paul tells of Philippians in chapter 1, verse 29, you see there in your handout, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe." Last week, Pastor Steve talked about how happy he and his brother were that they had this fire insurance policy and they were going to heaven when they died, and they just hit the town even harder than before. But Paul says, no, no, no. It's not just been given for you to believe only, but also to suffer for his sake. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Expectation management. Paul's interaction with God, 2 Corinthians 12:9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Do you have any weakness this morning, this side of heaven, in your imperfection? Any weakness that you wish you didn't have, that you're praying, "God, please take this away," and yet he hasn't, he doesn't, or it's even getting worse? "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ, as he ministers to us, may rest upon me." I need Christ and his power to rest upon me if I'm going to see him clearly, see me clearly, be sent out into this world with wolves and suffer confidently. I need the power of Christ to rest upon me. And it says the weaker I am, the stronger he is. The less people pay attention to me. If I had a wonderful head of hair like Steve, you know, people may pay more attention to me, but I got nothing to look at up there. In fact, you got to shield your eyes if the sun hits it correctly, and you're like, "Ah, he's not much to look at." But who he's representing, I want to hear more. Tell me more about this ruler that you represent. And we tell people about Jesus, and we love people, and they do not respond in kind, do they? They are not thankful. Jesus gave sight to the blind. He healed the sick. He cleansed the leper. He fed people that didn't have any food. And what was their response? "Crucify him." And so expectation management, you need to suffer confidently. That don't expect people to say, "Oh, you're doing such a great job representing your king. Oh, you're wonderful. Such a joy to be around. Have you in the office here?" No, I can't stand that person. All they talk about is Jesus. They're always smiling. I don't know what this is about the joy of their salvation. They really get on my nerves, and I don't appreciate it. That's a normal response. Why? Because wide is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. That's okay. That's normal. Comment up front here, Alan.
I think so often when we suffer, instead of looking at it as an opportunity to turn to Christ and our need for Christ all the more, we turn away from him in our suffering. And I think that's what causes our suffering to be even more suffering.
Absolutely.
And it's when we recognize how much we need him that we love him all the more. And that makes us more apt to share that with other people.
Yeah.
So our suffering is either an opportunity to share the Lord, or it can be an opportunity to be selfish.
Yeah. And my inclination is to be selfish. My inclination is to not think about all these truths we've been talking about. My inclination is to think, "Oh, well, if God loved me, he wouldn't allow me to suffer. You know, I'm supposed to have air conditioning and mashed potatoes." 1 Peter 2:23. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Okay, but we've got to know who our Father is. We've got to know who Christ is if we're going to entrust ourselves, because it is going to be hard when you leave here and you try to do these things. And so what causes us to question our suffering? It is, as she said, that turning of an inward focus. When I turn in on myself, that misguided love where I think I should be the center of it all. And I'm disappointed that since I'm the center of it all and I'm suffering, this can't be right. We have to maintain that outward focus. We have to take on the mantle of the suffering servant. You remember Isaiah 52, 53? We refer to Jesus as the suffering servant. He is our brother. We are in that same family. You are suffering servants with him. And so I wrote in the handout, in the midst of all that, not knowing what your specific difficulty is, that great verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't know what you're suffering in right now, but Paul gives you that word as your brother who's gone before you to say, look, whatever God's got on your plate, as you're sent out and you're suffering wherever you are, his grace is sufficient. You can do it. Not because of willpower on your own, but because of this great God. He is going to succeed in the mission that he sends out. When he delivers epic fury, it will be victorious, okay? There will be no target that goes missed. The mission will be accomplished and you are a part of it. You are a critical part of it. We have the privilege of being a part of it. It's hard, yes. You're going to sweat, yes. You may have to eat MREs like Ed and Gary, Army guys, Lord bless them. MREs, they're not great, I'm going to tell you that. But it's worth it. It's worth it. As we suffer, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus and his example. Finally, he will also sanctify completely those who belong to him in his ministry. Alan?
You know, Brian, the age-old question is how... If God loves us, how can he allow this or that hardship or difficulty into our life? But we forget how much the infinite love God the Father has for God the Son. And yet he led, as it were, his own Son into sufferings that we would never experience, will never experience. There was an infinite love from God the Father to God the Son, and there's a huge suffering that the Son undertook for our sake. That helps us bring suffering and God's fatherly love for us together in a way that we can understand it better. Yeah.
Yes. And I don't mind you asking the question, why am I suffering like this? Or why would God allow that? In fact, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, in essence, hey, is there another way? Do I have to suffer through this? But how quickly in the same prayer he turns to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So in your humanity, don't beat yourself up about, why do I have to go through this? But just be quick to say, look, yes, if the Father loved the Son by sending him to suffer, then this probably just means the Father is loving me as I'm suffering, and he's never going to give me more than I can handle, and he's with me, he'll never leave me or forsake me, and so give me the strength to carry on and to continue. Any other thoughts and comments about suffering, Emma? Alan volunteered to run the mic, by the way. He wants to do that.
I was just thinking that a core belief, at least of mine, that can come out of my heart in suffering is God does not care about me. Like, this would not be happening if he cared, which that belief is born out of woundedness, you know, that I didn't have a father that cared. But I think it's the suffering that removes the scales from my eyes and allows me to see his great love for me. Like, it's the very thing that removes those scales to where I can see and experience his love for me. So instead of thinking, this God doesn't care about, like, this would not be happening if God cared about me, flipping that on its head and realizing this is happening because he cares about me.
Yes.
Like, it's the very reason this is happening. It's the opposite of the lie that I've been believing, because he so desires freedom for me, and it's the removal of those scales that brings me into freedom of seeing him rightly. That's what freedom is seeing that in all the places where, like, there's been an ache in my heart to be enjoyed, to be delighted in, to be understood, to be noticed. Like, that's the very thing he wants to give me. That woundedness from my past that I wanted my earthly father so much to delight in me, and I didn't have that. That's the very thing that he desires to give to me. Like, I think we each have maybe even a unique ache in our hearts of something we did not receive from our earthly father. And he longs to fill that very specific ache with his fatherliness. It's just so sweet of him to know us so personally, to know what that ache is, and then to say, that's the very thing I desire to lavish on you.
Yes. Up front, and while you're running up front, Alan, that is what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say, if you find yourself suffering, it is evidence that God loves you. And that is weird, but it's true.
I think also we do tend to think that God won't give us anything that we can't handle, but my personal experience, he's given us a lot of things that we can't handle, but he's never given us anything that he can't handle.
Sure.
And I think sometimes the suffering is to point us to him so that we can experience that strength, because otherwise we're just leaning on ourselves, and I'm a really weak pillar.
Yes. So. Yeah, he definitely will call you to more than you can handle. For instance, hey, come out of the boat to me on the water. Peter, I can't walk on the water. Come on. Caleb?
I'm reminded of last week's sermon and the... offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. In our conversation in our small group about the sermon, it just came to mind that the verse about Christ having joy, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, and the connection between him giving his life as worship to his Father. Is the joy that he experiences. So the cross is certainly, the joy is saving us from our salvation and calling us into that relationship. But it's also a joy that he completely gave himself to the Father in worship. So it's like our suffering allows us to enter into giving ourselves, and as they said, being satisfied absolutely. To our death, we are satisfied in the Father, in worship. To the greatest extent, Jesus obeyed the Father. His obedience was in his suffering to give himself completely. And somehow that is a joyful experience that we become completely empty, as they said, and completely needy and completely in awe and in worship. So it's interesting how those things combine to make joy.
Yes. Take it over to Savannah here. And the scripture does say it's better to give than receive. And you think, that's not true. I love Christmas and getting gifts. No, it's better. It's better to give. It's more fulfilling.
I just wanted to share a section of Psalm 119 I return to again and again in suffering, because another aspect of suffering is that it teaches us God's statutes. So this is a verse that, two verses I wanted to highlight that I just have returned to again and again. So Psalm 119, verse 68 is, you are good and do good, teach me your statutes. And then a little bit further down in verse 71 and 72, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces.
Yes, and that's what Emma said. It's good for me to be afflicted. All right, wonderful. Let's just pretend like we covered the point four really well. We were going to talk about sanctification. We'll probably talk more about sanctification when we deal with the ministry of the Spirit, but you see some verses down there. One thing, I do want to read Luke 14, 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me, and this is hyperbole, so understand that, but if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You can't follow me. You can't learn from me. If you don't, these things that you love and cherish the most, and you're like, yes, if you don't hate those in comparison to how much you love me, you know, you can't be on the team. It's like, wow, are you kidding me? That is such a hard, that is not a recruiting statement. You know, like, oh, sign me up, yeah, I'm all for that. I'm that tough and then some. Wow. But that's what he expects. And when we talk about suffering, it's helpful for us to have appropriate expectation management. Like, what am I walking out of here into? Well, you're walking out of here to people threatening to throw you in the lion's den or the fiery furnace because you live in Georgia. Huh? But you're not walking out to what the flesh would consider a great time. And then John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. That's why we're in Sunday school, to get the word into our minds. That's why the word is central to our corporate worship. We can't say enough about being in the word. And then I love Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Look, in this crazy stuff that we're talking about, seeing clearly, being sent, and suffering confidently, I need some understanding help get me through this. And the kind of understanding that God offers is the kind that surpasses understanding. The kind of peace that God offers is the kind that surpasses understanding. I mean, you can't make sense out of some things, but God still is able to give you peace and to guard that heart of yours that's prone to wander, and to guard that mind of yours that won't shut down at night when you're trying to go to sleep. He is able to give us peace. And so let me read the verse that Caleb alluded to, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus as he ministers personally to each of us in so many different ways. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, may we see you and the joy that you have set before us as your followers. May we see that more clearly, that we might love you more deeply, that we might obey you more completely, that you may receive the glory that is yours, Jesus. Amen.